We finally got through dispensations. We're going to look at the existence of God, something that I think is really fascinating and interesting. And if you've ever tried to share the gospel with somebody, this is one of the main things that they'll bring up. Do we really know that God exists? You ever done that? Now, if you have ever done that in some way, some capacity, you're going to find it to be true. And they try to challenge you on these things. Now, we must go back and remember what Peter told us. What did he say? We must be ready to give an answer to every person that asks us of the reason of the hope that's in us, right? So again, we're not really asking the questions. What are we doing? We're answering them. They have questions for us because they see something different in us. And again, one of the main ones, obviously, is does God really exist? Okay, now over the next, hopefully, Lord willing, few weeks, and it'll be a little bit more than a few, but we're going to look at these logical arguments for the existence of God. Okay, go to Romans 1 with me. We'll start there. Romans 1, verse 18, because this is one of the best portions of Scripture to describe exactly how humanity thinks, how man thinks. We know God exists. We believe, and we'll look at that in just a minute, but we deny who He is. Okay, notice Romans 1, verse 18. I'm sure you've read this many times. I hope you have. But notice what it says. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Well, what do? They hold the truth in unrighteousness because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Underline those words. Being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. So that they are without excuse. And every human being is without excuse. Now notice verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meat. And even as they did not like to, notice, retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Okay, we'll stop there, pause there. But think about what he's saying. They refused God and rejected God, didn't they? And because of that, and you'll see the progression of people. If you reject God, there's a progression or a digression, we should say. And they turn unto themselves, don't they? They try to take and make God into some creature or thing and worship that. And then their, I'll be careful what I say, but their desires start to twist or what we say pervert, don't they? And that's what happens. Now, we'll get into that in a minute. But notice the existence of God in your notes, the first part. God's existence is simply taken for granted by the writers of Scripture. The Bible opens with the announcement of the fact of God and His existence. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. Now, I like this. Neither the Old nor the New Testament writers make any attempt to prove or argue the existence of God. Isn't that interesting? And you know this. They don't start out with, in the beginning was God, and God came from this, and He came from here. No. They, what, take it for granted, or they don't neither try to prove or argue it. It's just there. The second paragraph, notice, God is the self-existent one. Do you see that? Exodus 3:14. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And He said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. Well, He is the source of all life. John 5:26, very, very interesting verse. Notice what it says. For as the Father hath life in Himself, so hath He given to the Son to have life in Himself. Let's say, the life is in God Himself. Nothing created God. God, therefore, can create life and He can take life. Jesus would later say, listen, don't fear him that can kill the body. Do you fear man? Well, all of us do from time to time, but don't fear people. What's the worst they can do? They can kill you, but that's it. He says, fear the one who can not only take your body, but he can take your soul, send it to hell, right? Okay, now notice what it's saying. The Bible recognizes that man knows of the existence of God and that he also has certain ideas as to who and what he is, as we just read. Now notice Psalm 14:1. Only a fool will deny the fact of God. Notice Psalm 14. It's interesting what it says. Very fascinating. What does he say? Oh, thank you. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They've done abominable works. There's none that doeth good. Now, if in your Bibles, you'll notice something very interesting. The fool has said in his heart, the word there and the word is are in italics, meaning that the translators that translated from the Hebrew to the English, in their integrity and honesty, said, we had to add these words to make it fit sentence structure. If you've ever tried to translate something from another language, you know it won't work. You can't transliterate. You can't say it verbatim or word for word. In Spanish, go I to the store. Well, in English, we say, I go to the store. Right? So, and when they translated it, they had to put those words out of integrity. Some people say, well, the italicized words, they added to the book, and God's mad at them. He's upset. You shouldn't add to the book. No, they did it out of their integrity and honesty, right, to show us that. Anyways, notice what it says. The fool has said in his heart, if you take those two words out in the original Hebrew, the fool has said in his heart, no God, right? So in essence, what's he saying? A man knows God internally. We're born with that knowledge. There is a supreme being, but what do we say? At some point, as we read in Romans 1, no God. You ever said no to God? Yeah, we all have. God begins to work in our life and move, and our morality, we're going to study this, starts to work. Our conscience tells us that's probably not good to do. I better not do that. And we basically say no to God. So the fool says no to God. Many times throughout Scripture, people have been described as a fool. Cain was a fool. What did he do? He rejected God's plan and God's way, didn't he? He said, no, I'll do it my way. Abel took him out into the field and said, Cain, if you do it God's way, he'll be pleased with you. You don't have to do it. And before he could finish talking, Cain rose up and crushed him in the head with a rock, killed him. He rejected God, rejected to do God's way. Absalom, the son of David, was a man that was a fool. He was the most beautiful, good-looking, handsome man in the kingdom. Remember, his hair was long, and each year they would pull it, they'd trim it or cut it, all of that. He was just everybody liked him, but he rejected the ways of God. Anyways, you know that. So the fool rejects God. The fool says there is no God when they know there is a God. We're going to look at this. Number one, then, let's look in their notes here. God's existence is evidenced by what we call logical arguments. Now, again, this lesson tonight is just an overview. We're going to come back in the following weeks, and we're going to look at each one of these arguments. I hope it'll be a help to you. So in this overview, notice these arguments may not prove conclusively that God exists, but they do show that in order for us to have knowledge, thought, reason, and conscience, we must assume that God exists. And that's true. No animal has reasoning. That dog, as many times as you tell it, he'll go right out and eat that he told him not to eat, right? Now, they'll feel bad about it, you know, they'll cower, but you know that. Reasoning is something God gave to us, and it's very clear to us. Bible says in the book of Isaiah, God says to the people, he says, come now, let us reason together. What's he saying? I have reason as God, and I gave you reason. Let's come together and talk about it. Though your sins be as scarlet, I will make them white as snow. He says, you need to think about it for a minute. But reasoning comes from God. Notice the next paragraph under that, these arguments are probable. They supplement each other and make up a series of what we call evidences, which is increasing in its nature. None of them taken individually can be considered absolutely decisive, but together they furnish ample justification for a conviction that God does exist. Now, the example is a bundle of rods may not be broken, even though each one separately may. The strength of the bundle is the strength of the whole. And now let's look at these arguments. They all play off of each other. We know that. Okay, so the first one is a universal belief in the existence of God. Now, this is interesting to me. Now, I've got a book here. How many have ever heard of this book, Eternity in Their Hearts? Anyone ever heard of that? Nobody? Oh, good. You have got to get your hands on this book. If you don't have it, I think I have an extra copy of this if you'd like to borrow it. But you can find it on Amazon pretty cheap, maybe $5 or $6. Eternity in Their Hearts. Now, it's written by a missionary, Don Richardson. And this is a fascinating story. He goes to these little islands like Papua New Guinea, another little island over off to the side called Iri and Jaya. And he goes there and he finds something very fascinating among these tribes that have never seen a white person before. They've never seen anybody outside of their culture, right? And he goes there and he finds something very interesting. All of them had the same basic beliefs of a supreme God that they had to do certain things to please the God, and that there was something called transgression or sin among the tribes. In fact, he wrote another book. On the back, you can find it. It's called Peace Child. And in one instance that he writes about in an entire book, the Peace Child was this. If one tribe on the north side of the island went over and say they stole a bunch of chickens from the other tribe on the south side, well, the elders would come together, and guess what they would do? In order to have peace among the tribes, they would offer one of their sons to the other tribe for peace. Does that sound familiar? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, they'd offer their son. Now the son, they could take and do whatever they wanted to. He could be a slave. They could take him in and treat him nicely. They could kill him. But that's something that they had. Now these people had all of that and all of those understandings without a Bible. Isn't that fascinating? What does that prove to us? Romans 1. When they knew God, K-N-E-W, up here, they glorified him not as God. All of us are born with an innate, internal understanding of a supreme God. Anyways, if you get your hands on this book, I'd greatly encourage you to get it. Fascinating study. Okay, so we understand the universal belief of the existence of God. Very interesting. Okay, that men everywhere believe in the existence of a supreme being or beings to whom he is morally responsible and to whom propitiation needs to be made. Now remember that word propitiation, we studied it in 1 John. It means satisfied payment, right? Again, so we have to give the payment, and most of these tribes around the world understand that. There's a payment that must be made. Now these people have twisted it. In Hinduism, they believe you take your little girl and send her up as a prostitute to the temple. That's a sacrifice they give to their gods, right? And other things like that. And all across the world in different belief systems. But there's a propitiation, a satisfied payment. This belief may be crudely or even grotesquely stated and shown, but the reality of the fact is no more denied by that crudeness than the existence of a father is denied by a crude attempt of a child to draw a picture of his father. Now, if that makes sense, right? You picture their draw of a father, very crude and very messy, but you understand what they're saying. I like this example, though. Moffat, and you ought to study these people of the past. Moffat was a great missionary. David Livingston, most of you have heard of him, another great missionary. He was Moffat was his father-in-law. He claimed, this man, Moffat, claimed that there were tribes in inland Africa that possessed no idea or conception of God. Now, Livingston later, after a thorough study of the customs and languages of such tribes, conclusively showed that Moffat was wrong. Missionary Moffat said, there's no way. How many have heard this statement before? Well, what about all those little tribes in the middle of Africa that have never heard the Bible, never heard of Jesus? Will God have mercy on them at Judgment Day? You ever heard that before? That's what he studied. And after his thorough study, Livingston found, and by the way, if you get your hands on a book that of Livingston, he's a phenomenal missionary, but he found that was untrue, that they had customs and rites and languages that showed they had an understanding, a basic understanding of this. We'll look at this later again anyways. Number two, though, the origin of this belief, it did not come from outside sources such as reason, tradition, or even the scriptures. Many who believe in God have not given any time to reasoning and arguing the question. Some indeed intellectually could not. It came from within man. All the evidence points to the conclusive fact that this universal faith in the existence of God is innate in man and comes from rational intuition. Number three, the weight and force of the argument, the fact that all men everywhere believe in the existence of a supreme being or beings to whom they are morally responsible, is a strong argument in favor of its truth, an effect that is this universal must have a cause that is just as universal. Otherwise, we have an effect without any assignable cause. This argument certainly places the burden of proof upon those who deny the existence of God. So again, we'll come back to this. But this is a universal belief in the existence of God. And you find it true. Now, it's very crude. I say that. It's very rough. People don't say, oh, yes, I believe in the supreme God sending his only begotten son to save the world to die on a cross. They don't say that, but they have a basic understanding of it, don't they? If you've ever studied any other religion. Okay, the next one we're going to look at is what's called cause and effect, or the cosmological argument. When we see a thing, we naturally ask what caused it, right? As we look at our world around us, we naturally ask how it came to be. Did it come about by some power within itself, or is it caused outside of itself? Is its cause finite or infinite?
that it did not come into being of itself seems obvious. No more than lumber, nails, brick, mortar, plywood, drywood, paint, and carpet form a house or a building.
And wouldn't that be nice? Okay, formed itself. They actually sell a house kit. I saw this online. And it comes in a giant box, but you just basically unfold it, and it's like a giant tent. But inside, it unfolds actually into like two rooms, a little bathroom, a little sink. I thought that was pretty cool, you know, for, you know, obviously for Armageddon coming or whatever people think.
But this is the cosmological argument that, again, we understand that. It didn't just come of being.
Turn the page over and notice Hebrews 3:4. Fascinating verse. You may not have known this was even in the Bible, but notice what it says. For every house is builded by some man. Some man. Oh, thank you. But he that built some things, what's it say? It says all things is God. Just plain and simple.
He's giving a great picture here for us that says that every house is built by some person. It didn't just happen. He built all things. This world in which we live was built by a designing mind of infinite power and wisdom. The same is true of man. Now man exists and he owes his existence to some cause. Somewhere there must be a first cause or an uncaused cause is what we'll look at later. That the first cause or uncaused cause must have been an intelligent being is proven by the fact that we are intelligent beings ourselves. Now that's very true. Now let's look at the third one, in the intelligent design theory, and that is the teleological argument. Now again, as I said, they play off of each other, but very similar. But a watch not only proves a maker, but also a designer. A watch is made for a purpose. This is evident in its structure. A thoughtful designing mind created the watch. So is it with the world in which we live. These ends in nature are not to be attributed to natural results or natural selection, results which are produced without intelligence, nor are they the survival of the fittest, instances in which accident and fortuity have done the work of the mind. No, they're the results of a superintending, originating intelligence and will. Now, this is something you really, if you've ever tried to minister to public school students, it's challenging because you have to come all the way back because they've been programmed and taught from 3 years old that what? Survival of the fittest, accident, Big Bang, all of that. Something that they don't even know came into being and there was a chemical soup and out of the chemical soup came up some kind of a little creature and from that creature so on and so forth evolved into what we have today. You got to come back and really try to unwind all of that and figure it out. But anyways, we see. You don't find a watch on the floor and say, boy, I'm amazing how that put itself together. No, you know there's some maker behind it. Let's look at letter D then, the idea of a perfect being. This is the ontological argument. Man is an idea of an infinite and perfect being. Now, where did he get this idea? Did it come from finite and imperfect beings like ourselves? Well, no, it certainly did not. Therefore, this idea argues for the existence of an infinite and perfect being. Such a being must exist as a person, not a mere thought. Now, again, as we study this, we're going to see how interesting this is. We see it. Now, if we were to create our own God, as he talks about in Romans 1, they created their own God. What kind of God would you create for yourself? Well, I'll tell you what kind of God I would create for myself. I'd create a God that would let me do whatever I wanted. I'd create a God who let me have 15 scoops of ice cream at a time. Amen. I'd create a God who let me have all the pleasure I want with anybody I want with no consequences, right? Does that not sound like the world today? They've created their own God. As I said Sunday, the fastest growing religion today is the nons. They don't believe in anything. Well, second to that is humanism. Humanism says, I will create my own God. The problem with that is that if you create your own God, you're going to implode very quickly, right? You're just going to destroy your life. So we understand this and see that there is something out there, which we know who it is and what it is, that created all things. And we answer to that being, okay? Letter E, notice conscience. We call this the anthropological argument. And conscience in man says, thou shalt and thou shalt not, I ought and I ought not. These mandates are self-imposed, are not self-imposed. They imply the existence of a moral governor to whom we are responsible. Now, again, I said this 1,000 times, but I'll say it again. You go back there to the kids' class right now, and you can see this. Little kid comes over, hits another kid on the head, and takes a toy. Well, that kid that took the toy is going to go run and hide. The person, they hear the kid crying, going, what happened? She took my toy. This happens every day in our house, right? She took my toy, right? And you go over to the kid who's hiding. I don't know what happened. What happened? She said you hit her in the head. I don't know. I don't know what she's talking about. You know, why is she hiding? Because she knows she did wrong.
Why does the serial killer hide from the police? I know they're wrong. Why do you hit the brakes when they see the cop? And I don't know why I always straighten up. Do you always straighten up when you see the cop? You always double check yourself. And I was driving down 66 the other day going home, and out of the blue came flashing lights from way back. And I thought, oh, he's way back there. Well, he caught up to me quick. And I went, no, please, no, please, no, please. And he went around me. I went, yeah, okay. And by the way, I was doing the speed limit, right? Okay, wink.
Okay. No, isn't that true, right? We got a moral argument for it. Everybody knows what's right. We have a conscience, and it says that we're accountable to a holy judge. Some things are wrong, others right. Love is right, hatred is wrong. Nor is a thing right because it pleases, or wrong because it displeases. Again, many people think that certain things are wrong because they don't know the Bible. They go, oh, I'm so wrong, I shouldn't have done that. Well, that's not a sin. That's not a sin necessarily. And other things they feel is okay, right? Again, we have a holy judge. Where did we get this standard of right and wrong? Morality is obligatory, not optional. Who made it obligatory, or who made it mandatory? Who has a right to command my life? We must believe that there is a God, or believe that the very root of our nature is a lie. And again, the emphasis is consequences. There's always consequences. I don't live by nobody's rules. Well, yeah, you do. Go ahead and live however you want to do and die of AIDS, right? Die of a venereal disease. You ain't going to make it. There's laws with this universe, and we know these laws. We'll look at them a little bit next week. But it's true. So man has an intellectual and moral nature about him. Therefore, his creator must be an intellectual, moral being, a judge, a lawgiver. Man has an emotional nature. Only a being of goodness, power, love, wisdom, holiness could satisfy such a nature. And these things indicate the existence of a personal God. And by the way, we know that if you have a fence, you've heard the term, high fences make good neighbors or strong fences, right? You have a fence, it doesn't box you in, oh, I'm so restricted. No, it actually gives you more freedom, right? In that principle of life. And we understand those things. Anyways, we'll get to that. And then notice letter F, we call it agreement or congruity. Now, again, the example is if we have a key which fits all the wards of a lock, we know that it is the right key, right? If we have a theory that fits all the facts in the case, we know then that we have the right theory. Belief in a self-existent personal God is in harmony with all the facts of our mental and moral nature, as well as with all the observable facts of the natural world. Again, if you did a study, this is middle school, high school stuff. You did a study of the observable facts in nature, it points directly to a being. It's got to be something, someone that created this. Again, many, obviously, people deny this. If God exists, a universal belief in his existence is naturally enough. The irresistible impulse to ask for a first cause is accounted for. Our religious nature has an object. The uniformity of natural law finds a satisfactory explanation, and human history is vindicated from the charge of being a vast masquerade. Now, that sounds a little confusing, but most people think it's just a masquerade. Life in general. Do we live in an alternate reality? I mean, is this whole thing we live in just a simulation? How many have heard that before? No, it's fact. It's real. People that get on drugs and hallucinating things, man, if you've ever taken some of that stuff, it will mess with your mind. It'll mess you up. It takes you out of reality. God meant for us to live in reality. And I've said it before. If you want to get somebody straightened up to start living in reality, get them in this book. This book will straighten people out in 2 weeks. I'm telling you. It gets them into reality. And you read stuff like Psalm 14, which is reiterated in Romans 3. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. They've all gone away. They've all sinned. And you realize you are held accountable to a righteous judge or a God. So notice under that, atheism leaves all these matters without an explanation and makes, not history alone, but our moral and intellectual nature itself, a pretense and a lie. An atheist can't explain. They just say, well, I don't believe in God. No. You have to explain it because they ask us. You believe in God? Yes, we'll explain it. Again, coming back to what Peter said, we must give an answer to those that ask of a reason of hope that's in us. Well, atheists don't do that. Well, I don't believe the Bible. Well, I don't believe the book. I don't believe any of it. They just give excuse. They make it a lie. And then notice here, letter G, the scriptures. A very key, vital part of it. A great deal of our knowledge rests upon the testimony of others. Again, we go back to the history books. A lot of history has been just twisted, and they lie to most of our kids today in the school about history. But you have to go back to the testimony of others, right? You have to. We weren't there, and we can't go back. in time. So, like it or not, the Bible is here. It will not go away. It cannot be destroyed. By the way, been proven over and over. They've tried to destroy the Bible, still here today. And it is proven to be a competent testimony. The Bible furnishes us with ample evidence as to the existence of God. We know that. Some facts need more evidence than others. We know that. This is true of the fact of the existence of God. But the Bible history is sufficient to satisfy every reasonable demand. It satisfies every demand. If you have a question, you can find it in the Bible. Somebody said that to me one time. And I said, you have an answer, you can find it in the Bible. Oh, you're so full of it. That's not true. You're just using the Bible. You can't find every answer in the Bible to every problem in life. I said, yeah, you can. You can if you look. It'll every area. Now, this comes back, and we'll study this, as I said, in more detail, but it furnishes every evidence to the existence of God. We know that the history of the Jews and the Bible prophecy is not explainable minus God. If we cannot believe in the existence of God on the testimony of the Bible, we might as well burn our books of history. Okay, now flip it over. Last page here. Notice a man cannot deny the truth of the testimony of the Bible unless he plainly or says plainly, no amount of testimony will convince me of the supernatural. And that's exactly what atheists say. No amount of testimony. Scripture does not attempt to prove the existence of God, as we stated in the beginning. It asserts, assumes, and declares that the knowledge of God is universal. Again, Romans 1:21. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. By the way, it starts with an ingratitude or ungratefulness. People, you know, most atheists today are unbelievers. They were hurt at some point in their life by someone or the church or some creep that said he was a spiritual leader and took advantage of a little girl or little boy, right? And so now, or a priest or somebody. I want nothing to do with it. They were hurt in some way. And they become very resentful and mean and angry against all things that have to do with God. But notice, but became vain in their imaginations. Vain or vanity, what is that? It's back on me. If you're vain, what is it? You think about yourself all the time. You're vain, you stay in front of the mirror for long periods of time. You know? You make sure everything's right. You know, that's what it is. Vain in their imaginations, their foolish heart was darkened. Romans 1:28. And when they, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. By the way, you keep denying God, like we said in Psalm 14, no God. No, what's He going to give you over? Okay, go ahead, have it your way. You ever done that? God ever done that to you? Just have it your way. No, you need to stop watching that. You need to stop being around that. You need to stop doing that. You need to stop talking like that. You need to stop being like that. No, He gives us over to it, doesn't He? And boy, it's destructive. Romans 1:32, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. Notice this. Not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Did you catch that? They know that death is coming. They know judgment is coming. They're worthy of death. That connotation there, the context is He's literally damning people to hell. And in that damnation, what are they saying? Nothing. I don't care. Not only do the same, but have pleasure in doing those things. You know what the book of Revelation says? As literal fire is falling from heaven on judgment of these people at the end time, sending people, casting them out to outer darkness, you know what they're doing? It says they're cursing God. In that moment, I'd be like, Lord, I repent. Please, you know, help me, take me. Now, by that time, it'll be too late. But they're literally still cursing God as they're being cast. Isn't that humanity, though? Man's heart. Now, coming back to this. They know God, but they deny Him. Now, the Bible emphasizes that God has formed this great truth in the very fiber of each person's being, so that nowhere is he without this witness. This is adequate to render each person without excuse, underline that, before the judgment bar of God. And that's true. Nobody will be with excuse. Okay, lastly here, number two, let's run through this last part. But God's existence is proven then by faith. Now, God reserves to Himself the proof of His existence. No amount of logical arguments can prove it. God must do so Himself. God responds to our faith. We know that. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. Oh, thank you. And the evidence of things not seen. Great definition of faith. People ask, what is faith? There it is. Substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen. God has revealed Himself to all men everywhere through the witness of conscience and the witness of creation. Those two things we're going to find and we'll study a little bit later. When a person responds favorably to this revelation, God reveals himself further and will prove himself. I believe it. Some people question this and say it's just pie in the sky dreaming type of thing. But if a person responds to the what they've been given, a little African guy in the middle of the jungle, and says, God, I believe you're up there, but show me more. Show me how to know you more. I believe God responds to that and he shows more of it. And there's so many testimonies of missionaries coming through, and we'll look at that too. Hebrews 11:6, notice what it says, but without faith it is impossible to please him, or God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You must believe God, right? You're going to find out who he is. You're going to find out the proof of it. You've got to believe. Now, if a person insists on waiting until he can see God, it will be entirely too late, right? Is that what people do? Well, when I talked to a fellow one time, again, I remember it years ago. He said, well, when I see him face to face, then I'll believe. And I said, sir, it'll be too late. Now, God put a stipulation on that. God and his rules, again, he's the rule maker. It's too late. Okay? Why? We come back to Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. You and I must make a decision right now. Why? Well, because of Philippians 2. Notice what it says, verse 9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, by the way, remember that, people like to come up with all these names. It's the name of Jesus, okay? The chosen one, the Son of God, the Holy, no, Jesus, right? Every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth. Now, we'll look at that. That's interesting, too. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, he's not talking to, when he says all, he doesn't mean all the church. He means everybody that's ever lived, every human that's ever come into this world, that's ever been born. So, interesting, right? When God appears a second time in the form of Jesus Christ, everyone will see him and everyone will bow the knee to him and confess that he is Lord. Only those who have accepted him by faith will be accepted by him into heaven. We know the way to prove that God exists is to believe his word, the Bible, and receive by faith his son, Jesus Christ. Okay, well, we're going to look at this in the coming weeks ahead. And each one of these arguments is very fascinating, very interesting, and it all points back to the word of God. I'm so thankful we have a Bible we can trust tonight. Now, again, I say this, but take this home and study this for yourself. If somebody wasn't here and you'll see them here later on tonight or maybe this week, show them some of these notes and ask them, hey, what do you think about this? Let's study this together because we need to know so many Christians today, myself included, cannot answer people. Well, what do you believe? I don't know. Why do you go to church? I don't know. I don't know how to explain it. I don't know how to explain the Bible. We need to know what we believe, and not really, we can't explain all these things rolling off the tip of our tongue. We know it's going to take some study and time, but we need to know it, okay? Don't just go visit family members and other people or wherever you're going to go this summer and just, hey, how you doing? Good to see you. Okay, bye-bye now. No, make it a point to say, hang on, I want to make an impact here. Do you know you're saved, right? I want to share with you something that I found in the Bible. Very interesting, okay? Well, study this for yourself. Remember, we serve a God that's still on the throne. He's still in control. He's still in control. It may get a little bit dark, and we're going to see some darkness in the latter part of this year, I believe. But we're going to see God still on the throne. He's going to do something miraculous. Those of us that know God, let's preach the word, let's live the word, and share it with others. Amen? Because we know it, we believe it. All right? All right, Lord, thank you for this evening. Thank you for the opportunity, as I say each week, to share the word. I pray something said tonight was helpful. And Lord, I pray you'd help all of us to be ready to give an answer. Lord, we know, obviously, that you exist. We believe that. We're children of God tonight that love you. We're part of your family. But Lord, there's untold billions of people out there in the world today that know you not. And I know that, Father, we can, by these logical arguments, and not just this, but Lord, through a systematic study of your word, we can respond to them and we can answer, Lord, their questions. Thank you for your grace to be here. Be with those that couldn't be here tonight. Once again, in Jesus' name, amen.